Blog Talk Radio.
Yah's Last Supper, we have to understand the Passover and that they're tied together. along with the heave offering, the Feast of Unleavened. And so we are getting in depth into this particular dinner, as the Most High has shown it to me that every saint should at least know. So we want to welcome everybody in Pal Talk, on Blog Talk, in the internet in general, wherever you may be. We greet you in the matchless name of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Christ. We want to welcome all those that are in, just a second, let me pull up my list here. All those that are in Afghanistan, that are in Brazil, Belgium, Canada, Colombia, Finland, France, Germany, Ghana, Ireland, Japan, Mexico, the Netherlands, Poland, Portugal, Russia, South Africa, South Korea, Thailand, the United Kingdom, of course, the United States of America, and Vietnam. We greet you all in the Master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach, wherever you're at. And we pray that you are ready to eat from the word of the Most High, and that you are ready to receive the milk of the word. I know a lot of the times that we feel as saints that what I have found is most people come in to this word, they want to hear, you know, of his marvelous works and, you know, of magnificent things and of mysteries. But the truth of the matter is, if you don't get into the kingdom and learn how to live and stay in the kingdom, nothing else matters. You can know all of this, and if you don't know how to get in and how to stay in, if you don't have the milk, nothing else matters. So this is a series that's dedicated to the milk of the word. Let me open up my sister's mic and let me speak to them. Happy Tuesday. Shalom, Sister Mary.
Shalom, Brother Miles.
Shalom. Shalom, Sister Lorraine.
Shalom.
Shalom, Sister Denise.
Shalom, Brother Miles.
Shalom. As people join in on this evening, I will open up their phones and allow them to join in. This is a participatory meeting. And so it is it's not a precept, but it's a teaching session. And we are in lesson number 9, the last or Yah's Last Supper. Okay. And the precept that he taught in that. We're going to go ahead and jump into this precept, do the necessary, do our statement of faith, and jump into this, pray in. So we can get a move on. Okay, so if you will mute the mics on your end, and then if you want to say something, you can unmute yourself. Or if I ask a question you want to answer, you can unmute yourself. Okay, that'll keep you from having to press the number 1. Our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. I believe that all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. I believe there is one Elohim according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I'm of the royal priesthood according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I'm a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham according to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give the Most High a hand clap of praise on this day. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. We give glory to you, O Yah Elohim. We honor and we praise your holy name, Father. We lift you up and we magnify you. For truly you are Elohim, and you are Elohim all by yourself, Father. And hallelujah, Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for a sound mind. We thank you for giving us opportunities once again to worship and to serve you, Father, and that we would not be somewhere else doing that which is not pleasing to you, Father, but we will give you glory. We'll give you honor. We will study in your word, Father, and we will do what you say to do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah and hallelujah. Thank you, Yah Elohim. Thank you, Father, for truly you are worthy. May the ladies cover their heads. Men, uncover your heads. Holy hands raised to the Most High, Elohim. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen and amen. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11. The book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 23. For I have received of Yah that which was also, which also I delivered unto you, that Yeshua, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and brake it and said, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Eat, do this in remembrance of me. May the Most High a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. All right. On last week, we went over the overview of what this supper was all about. And it is, as I said, it's tied to the Passover. And so to understand it, we have to understand the Passover and what Messiah did there. So we're going to start there on this evening. As I said, I am really pleased that on the Blog Talk website, they have thousands of broadcasts. I think actually hundreds of thousands of broadcasts. And in the biblical and religious area, you know, hundreds of thousands of broadcasts. And when you go in and search for, you know, certain topics, whether it's what is sin or discipleship or many different titles now, this ministry is coming up on the first page, and that is critical to the word getting out there, because most people won't look past. If they're looking for something, if you're shopping or you're looking for something, most people won't go past the first page and, you know, to find what they're looking for. And so coming up on the first page in these critical areas is, I say, is a blessing. And it shows that, you know, we're doing the right things, because it's not just a matter of doing broadcasts, but it is a matter of people listening to them and downloading them. And the site, you know, the more people download your lessons and listen to them, the higher your rank is, and the more you, you know, the more you will come up on the first page as being an authority in that area. Or that people listen to, not necessarily, maybe not authority, but who people listening to. And so we are coming up on the first pages now, and this has been, you know, even when I was doing this with other people in, you know, as a team, we were never coming up on the first page. And so within a little bit over a year, to start to see Yah's Global Kingdom coming up on the first pages, in this particular app, you know, where they have millions and millions of users and listeners and thousands of broadcasts, that we would be coming up on the first page when you're doing a search. And it is a blessing, and we pray that Yah continues. And we pray that the ministry continues to grow in other countries and in the United States. Yah is blessing, and I know that we are doing what what is in his will. And each and every one of you are blessed. So we want to encourage one another. All those, as I said, if you're in another country and you want this in your language, just send me an email. I will do my best to put it, you know, the website and things in your language. I don't know if I can do it for all the nations that are listening, but in as much as possible, you know, we will try to do that. And then we can talk about doing other things, that, you know, how, depending upon how serious you are about ministry in your country. But we're looking to get the word of the Most High out. He says that we will hear rumors of wars, and we will hear of pestilence, and there will be earthquakes in diverse places. And he says, but the end is not yet. When you hear of all these things, the end is not yet. And the end will not come until the true gospel goes out and into every country. And so we are endeavoring to do that. We are endeavoring to call people back to the fear of the Most High, because they don't walk in fear of him. They don't, you know, they don't keep his commandments. And, you know, he says, but they say they know me. But they don't seem to know that he will kill you for disobedience. They don't seem to know that he's all merciful, but his mercy does not extend forever to everyone. And that he only loves those that love him and keep his commandments. So those are not Brother Miles's words. Those are the words straight from the scripture. And it is his fear that the Most High has put in me to teach the world. In the last days, he said that the angel would come and would teach men and call for men to fear the Most High, for his judgment is near. And so we pray that the Most High continues to bless as we put out this word, and that each and every one of us, that we realize that who we serve is the creator of the universe, the creator of everything, and that he doesn't have to take second best. And so if you're not willing to give him your best, you shouldn't be giving him anything, because he doesn't have to accept anything less. Nothing less. And if you would, I want you to come with your whole heart. I want you to seek me and me to be the most valuable thing in your life. You have to treat him that way. You have to seek him that way. You got to seek him first. He has to be the most valuable person and entity in your life. The kingdom has to be the most valuable thing in your life. And so he didn't have to settle for anything less than that, what he's asking for. And so this is that call to all mankind. So, you know, I've said it before that this ministry, the Most High woke me up and said, make the call to my people. And so I'm doing that, but he's also telling me to preach this word so that people come to him sincerely, and that they realize that this is not a game. It's not something that you treat him as a second or a third option or a second or a third choice in your life. He has to be uno numero, number one. He has to be first. And if he's not first, then if he's not first in your life, why should you be anything in his? And so as we learn the milk of the word, and we understand how we are supposed to come, and we're supposed to serve him, and we're supposed to worship him, and what mentality we have to have, that we, you know, pass that on to others. Because this is such as the Most High wants. Let us begin today. We're going to begin today, and we are on Yah's Supper, and this is the last supper that Messiah had before going to the cross, and this is tied to Pentecost. It's all tied together to Pentecost, but it's tied to Passover and the Feast of Unleavened, the heave offering. All of this ties together, and so if you missed the lesson on the heave offering, I would suggest that you go back and get it, because you want you want to be part not only of the Feast of the First Fruits, you want to be not only part of the Feast of the First Fruits, but you want to be the chosen to be part of the body out of the Feast of First Fruits. See, when the scripture says many are called, but few are chosen, that's exactly what he means. I'm going to gather a bunch of grain, and then I'm going to pick the choice grain, the choice granules out of the grain to make it to my body. So the ones, if we look at that as all the grains that are the, all the barley, which would equal to the wheat that is picked, you are called. Now, which of you are he going to use? Are you a choice grain to be made and chosen to be put into his body? So this is what we seek after. This is what we are thriving for. And this is what we are calling all men to, that we would seek the Most High with our whole heart in everything that we are. All right. And let me see where I got this at. Let us go to the book of Exodus. And this is just, like I said, this is a class, so this is teaching. And so we will try to cover everything in here. Let's go to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. The book of Exodus, chapter 12. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 14. Because we're going to go from the old to the new. Just like we did with the Feast of Unleavened, and when we did the Feast of, Feast of First Fruits, we brought it from the old into the new so that we could see that we wanted to be those chosen grains. We wanted to see that this is a time, the heave offering is the time, the heave offering is the time that we heave up the Most High and we heave an offering to him. That he says that we are to make an offering to him. All the males are to present themselves to him. But he is our heave offering, and he shows us that we want to be part of the first fruit. We want to be the chosen in the first fruit. So Exodus chapter 12, starting in verse 1. And Yah spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now that is this month that we're in, the month of Nisan or the month of Abib. Abib, when we were in Egypt, after we got taken to Babylon and come back, the month we came back with the Babylonian calendar, and that month is Nisan in the Babylonian calendar. And speak you unto the congregation of Israel, saying, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden, that's boiled, at all with water, but roasted with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertness thereof, and you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire, and thus you shall eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, in hurry. It is Yah's Passover. He didn't say it was Israel's Passover. He said it's Yah's Passover. So Messiah being our Passover, when it's worded that way, really Messiah is Yah's Passover as well. This is talking about when it says it is Yah's Passover, it is the Most High's work that he's doing. He's choosing to pass over our sins. He chose that Messiah would come and die for our sins. He chose to set that plan in motion that would allow us to enter into salvation through Messiah by going up under the blood of Messiah, just like we went up under the blood, our forefathers went up under the blood of the lamb that he just described. Take the lamb, cut him, take his blood, and put it on the doorpost. Everybody in the house of the blood of that lamb was under the blood of that lamb. When the Most High saw the blood of that lamb on the door, then he passed over that house. He didn't enter in and judge that house. He didn't enter in and kill the firstborn in that house. Now the Most High extends this Passover to the entire world, not just the firstborn. And the entire world has the ability or the opportunity or the opportunity to come and receive salvation. But not everybody will receive salvation. So Messiah, it's available to whosoever will. Let them come. But when they come, they have to come with their whole heart. They have to serve him with everything. And so, you know, we feel like we are getting by, and I think we do this to feel good about ourselves. You know, we make the Most High a second or a third in our life. You know, we'll get to him, or we do something, and then he's sort of forgotten about until the Sabbath or whatever day. But the truth of the matter is, he has to be number one. And so this is, he made this opportunity available to everyone through Messiah. You can come back and have a relationship with me, but I'm defining the terms of the relationship. You're not. And so if you're not willing to give me your all, you might as well not come. If you're not willing to make me first, you might as well not come. If you love mother, brother, sister, uncle, aunt, husband, wife, son, daughter, more than you love me, anybody more than you love me, then you cannot be my pupil. Now we're all, and I want each and every one of you to ask yourself the question, because this is important, because when we take, you know, participate in the Last Supper, in any communion, in remembrance of him, we're doing it because we say that we are his pupil, that we are his disciple. See, a lot of, there's doctrine out there where telling sisters that because it says if a man desires this, that they can't be a disciple. And that is a very poor understanding of the word. It's both male and female, Jew and Gentile. If you, no matter who you are, if you fear him and keep his commandments, then you are to study to be his disciple, male or female. And being his disciple, he says you got to want him with everything. So the scriptures are written male specific in some cases. But the truth of the matter is, he's not excluding women. And so brothers can't use that as an excuse to, you know, to exclude women or to make them feel inferior or less than. Because the women have a role to play as well. And you know, the scriptures really only forbid a woman to do one thing, and that's to teach a man or to have authority over the man. That's the only place where she's forbidden that. But that means she can't teach other women. She can't teach children. Doesn't mean that. And if she is, if she's with someone, then they have to be on the same level. They have to be on the same mindset, the same sheet of music. He can't be saying, well, you know, none of this stuff applies to me, so you be like that. But I ain't got to be like that. Okay? Got to be the same. So if you look up that word disciple, it means to be a pupil of. And in the New Testament, both male and females are told what they can and cannot do and how they should be as a human being toward other human beings, learning to be like Christ, a pupil of his. And if you are a pupil, then you are a disciple. And he says, if you love anybody or anything more than you love me, you cannot be my disciple. You cannot be my pupil. That means that you can't really belong in his kingdom. Because everything in his kingdom is becoming like him. Everything. The Most High is not looking for individual children that are not Christ-like. He don't want you doing what's right in your own mind. He wants you to do what he says to do, how he says to do it. He wants you to obey his voice and his commandments. So we got to remember that and understand that. So everybody must come up under the blood. Just as our forefathers put the blood on their doorpost, and if anybody had come out while the destroyer was going through Egypt, they would have died. And if it was a firstborn and they were caught from under the blood, they would have died. Now, if you're caught from under the blood of Messiah, meaning that you are willfully and openly practicing sin, you're not up under the blood. And it doesn't matter what, you know, the church is telling you. The scriptures clearly teach us that if you willfully sin, you are not up under the blood. There's no blood for that. Then you have brought yourself from under the blood of Messiah. You are no longer inherited or even eligible to inherit the promise. And so you have to find, you know, as I said, beg, plead, come before the Most High and get back on your knees and pray that he does not impute your sin. Okay, so these things are tied together. Verse 10. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 10. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, in a hurry. It is Yah's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Most High tells us that the firstborn of every family, of every creature on the planet, belongs to him. So when he smote the firstborn of Egypt, when he first came out of Egypt, he took the firstborn of Israel and said, everything that's firstborn in Israel that breaks the matrix, that comes through the womb, belongs to me, of man or beast. And then if it was an ass, like a donkey, it had to be redeemed. That means that they had to pay either pay a price or a sacrifice to redeem that donkey, or the donkey's neck was broken. Every male had to be redeemed so he could stay with his family. If not, he would have to be, he would be actually like drafted into the priesthood. Because he would belong to the Most High, and the Most High would give him to the Levitical priesthood. So he says, you must redeem your firstborn male. And then later on, he replaced all the firstborn males in Egypt with all the Levites, one for one. He says, now, You're going to, every Levite will be a replacement one for one for all the firstborn. And anything that is over the number of Levites has to be redeemed to the Most High. And they had to pay a price, like five shekels per person to redeem them. And that price would be paid to the priesthood. Verse 13. And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood of this animal lamb, I will pass over that house. Why? Because I told you to put the blood on the door, and every place where I see the blood on the door, I know that you were obedient. You obeyed my voice. You obeyed the commandment. If you love me, keep my commandments. You believed that I was going to do what I said I was going to do. And if you didn't believe it, or you didn't love me, then you didn't put the blood over your doorpost. And then I came in and visited you. And if you were the firstborn in that household, you died. So all the firstborn in Egypt, because Egypt didn't do this, all the firstborn in Egypt got killed. Even the Hebrews who were in Pharaoh's house, if they were a firstborn or in the prison, they couldn't come up under the blood. It didn't matter. They couldn't obey the commandment. The word of the Most High didn't discriminate. It didn't distinguish. It said, oh, you're a Hebrew and you can't make it back. It didn't do that. They died. The firstborn of all the animals died. If they didn't bring them in, put them up under the blood, because Israel had to do that. Bring in their animals in the house. Everybody, everything. And if they didn't do it, then it died. If it was firstborn, in this case. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, a remembrance, to keep it a feast to Yah throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. So this is because it is a feast forever to Israel throughout all our generations, whether we are in the land or whether we are scattered, whether we have a temple or whether we don't, we were required to observe this. Okay. Now, when we bring it into the New Testament, Messiah being our Passover, then we don't sacrifice an animal for sin. We don't sacrifice an animal at all because we don't have a temple. We don't have an altar. We are that temple. We are that altar. So we don't do that portion. But we still have to remember that the Most High brought us out, brought our forefathers out of Egypt on this night. He delivered them because it's a promise of a future deliverance. And we're commanded to keep this a memorial forever. So we can't forget this part. We can't say, oh, we don't need to keep the feast of Passover because Messiah has become our Passover. No, we have to do both. We have to remember that the Most High delivered us on eagle's wings with a mighty hand out of Egypt, and that he delivered us and mankind from his wrath, from sin. Okay, and that we have to come up under the blood. Let's go to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 9. And let's start in verse 1. Numbers chapter 9, starting in verse 1. And Yah spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt. So the first year, the first Passover they kept was the night that they left Egypt. And the Most High killed all the firstborn in Egypt. That next day they left. Matter of fact, in the middle of that night, they were packing up. That's why he had them to eat that whole land. Everybody eat and get full. Don't use no leaven. Eat these herbs. you're going to be traveling, and you're not going to take food with you. They didn't pack up food to take with them. They packed up some dough that they didn't give time to what? Rise. So the Most High was going to sustain them and did sustain them for some days coming out of Egypt, that first Passover, when they exited out of Egypt. Now we're in the second year. So a year has gone by in Numbers chapter 9. And we're in the second year. Now, one of the things that I want us to note, as I told you, as you're studying the scriptures, you have to be very time sensitive. Because we've gone from Exodus into Numbers, and we're just entering into the second year of their Exodus from Egypt. And when you, as I was telling the sisters on last week, when you look at how long did our forefathers keep, did they keep the Passover in the wilderness? They kept it the first year, and they kept it this second year. The rest of those years, they didn't keep it. Matter of fact, if the truth be known, this is the year they get cursed in. This is the year that they get told that you're going to wander for 40 years. So everybody been in the wilderness a year. They're coming into the second year, and then they get the curse. So they will really walk the wilderness more than 40 years. They walked the wilderness 41, almost 42 years. Because the first year they were at Sinai. The Most High was taking them around, showing them, you know, they're taking over these countries. Many of them are being killed for disobedience, for murmuring and complaining, confronting the leadership, confronting Moses. Hey, we're of the tribe of Levi too. Who are you to be over us? 250 of them died, burnt to a crisp. And partying and revel rousing. And the Most High of the earth opened up and swallowed them. Snakes came in and bit them for being disobedient. So this is all happening in the first year. Now we're in the second year. And Yah spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. And in the 14th day of this month, at evening, you shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall you keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at evening in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that Yah commanded Moses. So did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. Now, if we went in and read the rest of this, then we would know that Moses made provision that there would be a second Passover, a makeup Passover. And we have to make sure that we include that one next month. I will put out a message on the 14th of May will be a makeup Passover for anybody that missed it. If don't anybody come to it, then there won't need to hold it. But there's a makeup Passover for those who were defiled during the first one and couldn't keep it, because we can't keep the feast days and even the Lord's Supper being in just any kind of condition. If we are unclean, we're not supposed to participate. And so the world is, you know, coming to the Most High, and they're keeping their holidays to him no matter what condition they're in. But the Most High says, you can't come before me just any kind of way. You can't be in any kind of condition and come to me. and then tell me you're going to worship me. I don't accept that. Okay, and so we have to understand that he doesn't accept that. So this is the second year. They kept the Passover, the feast of the Passover, in the second year. This is the last time that Israel keeps the Passover in the wilderness. Why? Number one, the Most High stopped them from circumcising the children. Why did he stop them from circumcising the children? Because the people were in an unclean state. They were murmuring. They were complaining. I'm going to kill off everybody that's 20 years old and older. Everybody that's born in the land, you're going to be born in the land. But they, in order to be to have the Passover, you have to be circumcised in the flesh and in heart. And Israel's heart was not right before the Most High, and he stopped circumcising them. Let's go to Joshua chapter 5. The book of Joshua chapter 5. The book of Joshua chapter 5. So understand that from the second year, when they, which would really be the first Passover that they kept outside of Egypt, all the way up until they are ready to go into the promised land, they did not keep the Passover. And it was because, we're going to read it, so we understand how important this is, okay? This is why I said you cannot just invite somebody to the Passover if they have not, if they are not been cleaned up, if they are not understanding what they're taking part in. It's not just a dinner that you invite somebody to. Okay? John chapter 5. And let me get there myself. Let me stop running my mouth. John chapter, Joshua. I said John. Joshua chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1. Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 1. And I want you to pick up on why wouldn't they have kept the Passover? Okay? And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that Yah had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that they, their hearts melted. Neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. So the Most High caused the word to go out that he dried up the Jordan River and caused his people to cross over the Jordan into Canaan on dry land. And when the nations heard this, their spirit in them to want to fight Israel left. We don't want to have nothing to do with those people. We don't want to fight them. We, you know, if they come up against us, we're going to run. They had fear of Israel. Because who's going to dry up? You know, they didn't know anything about the Red Sea. All the witnesses to the Red Sea splitting in half and Israel crossing on dry ground died in the Red Sea, all of Pharaoh's army. No witnesses left over except for Pharaoh. He didn't come in. But he surely wasn't going to tell nobody that's what the Most High did. He probably would have wrote down in history, we kicked them out of the land. Not going to say, oh, he killed my whole army. Now when we get ready to go into the promised land, the Most High dries up the Jordan, splits the Jordan in half, just like he did the Red Sea. And all Israel goes over the Jordan on dry land. Okay? And when the nations heard this, fear entered into them and their will to fight Israel left. Who has a God that does this? We don't. Now, Joshua, has got to deal with Israel. And the Most High is going to tell Joshua, he's got to deal with Israel. I'm bringing you into the promised land. Verse 2. At that time, Yah said unto Joshua, make thee a sharp knife and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. They were all circumcised coming out of Egypt. They had been circumcising their male children and then any of the Egyptians that came with them. In order for them to come with them, they had actually become, they were actually more so proselytes. And they were following the statutes, laws, and commandments of the Most High. They were wanting to be a part of the people. And so when the people departed, they left with them. Let's read this. And this is the cause. This is the reason why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way. The Most High killed all the men of war that were over 20 years old. He killed all the women that were over 20 years old. He killed all of the people, period, that were over 20 years old in the wilderness for their unbelief, for believing the negative report that the 12 spies went out. 10 came back with negative reports. Joshua and Caleb came back with positive reports. The people chose to believe the negative report. God sends the one for every day. For each witness, they got sentenced. For each negative report, they got 4 years. So it get up to 40 years in the wilderness. They've been walking in the wilderness. They've come across the Jordan. Joshua has to recircumcise Israel again the second time. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now, all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. So they weren't practicing circumcision while they walked in the wilderness. And in order to take part of the Passover, you had to be circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed. They died in the wilderness because they obeyed not the voice of Yah, unto whom Yah sware that he would not show them the land, which Yah sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, I took their children and raised them up, and I walked them around the wilderness for 40 years. All that other generation has passed off. If they were over 20 years old, they passed away. Okay, they died in the wilderness. Them Joshua circumcised, but they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their place in the camp till they were whole. So they stayed in the camp after he circumcised all the males again who had not previously, if they were told, if they were in their 60s at this time, they were probably already circumcised because they would have been circumcised before. But everybody that was less than 60 years old, between 40 and less, they hadn't been circumcised. And so now he's got to circumcise all those. And he circumcised them, and then they stay in the camp until they get healed, until they're healed from this circumcision, made whole. And Yah said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. You might say, well, what is he talking about? The people complained and said, let us go back to Egypt. They rebelled against Moses and said, let us go back to Egypt. They wanted to go back. That's why I said, all of you disobedient ones, if you're over 20 years old, if you're 20 years old and older, you're dying in the wilderness. I'm not sending you back to Egypt. and I'm not taking you into the promised land. You're going to die in the wilderness. He says, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off of you. That sin that the people committed wanting to go back, I have rolled it away again. And I'm circumcising you, bringing you to myself, bringing you up under the covenant. And another reason is covenant of circumcision has to do with the land. So I'm bringing you in the promised land and y'all not circumcised. You're not up under the covenant to receive the land. So there's another reason there. Wherefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal, and to this day, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day. 40 years have gone by. They had not kept the Passover. The Most High brings them into the promised land. And when they first step foot in the promised land, says, now you got to circumcise the children of Israel a second time. And bring them so that they will qualify to be in the Passover. They will qualify to take part and not be in the Passover, take part of the Passover. Okay. And the children of Israel encamped at Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at evening in the plains of Jericho. Now, at the same time, this was the last time that they ate manna, the last time that the Most High brought that, you know, manna down for them. So while you were in the wilderness, I maintained you and sustained you on manna. And I flew in the quail. So when he recircumcised them again, then let's read verse 12. Well, let's read verse 11 and 12. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow, after they had eaten of the old corn and of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So they are now back up under the Passover, and they're keeping the Passover. But because they were uncircumcised, they were unclean, they were not up under the covenant, all those years the Most High didn't allow them to keep the Passover. Now here they are ready to enter into the land of Canaan, into the promised land, ready to come back up under the covenant. The Most High reinstitutes the covenant and recircumcises them. Okay. Let us continue. So the Most High is the one that instituted the Passover. First in Egypt. Israel kept it, after they came out of Egypt, they kept it 1 year. They kept it the second year. And then every year after that, for the next 40 years, they did not keep the Passover until Joshua brought them into the promised land. Okay. Now, Joshua, same name as Yeshua. That's why it always bothered me. Why didn't they translate Messiah's name as Joshua? Because it's the same name. Pronounced Yeshua or Yahoshua. He brought the people into the promised land just like Messiah is going to bring us into his kingdom. And so we got to come into his kingdom. We got to be unspotted. We got to be clean. We got to be up under the blood. It's the same thing. So for now, we will be up under the blood of a man rather than up under the blood of an animal, up under the blood of Mashiach. Let's look at who instituted. So we just looked at who instituted the Passover. Okay. Look at who instituted Yah's Supper. Go to the book of Matthew, chapter 26. The book of Matthew, chapter 26. and verse 20, starting in verse 26, verse 26 through 29. And as they were eating, Yeshua took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink you all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament." And as I explained to you, everywhere where we see testament in the scriptures really should be translated as covenant. It's a mistranslation out of the Vulgate, out of the Septuagint, and the, I still didn't look up the name of that other translation. We've got three translations in this era of time: the Latin Vulgate, the Egyptian Septuagint, and there's one more, and this is escaping my mind, that were used to translate into the modern Bible. And in the Vulgate, it translates the word covenant. The same word used for covenant translates it one place as covenant, and then starts translating it as testament other places. But we have a new covenant, a new contract. So everywhere where you see testament at, really should be the word covenant. Okay? The new covenant, which is shed for many, for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Messiah instituted this ceremony the night before he was crucified, and he opened up the new covenant or the new testament, the new contract that evening. This is my blood of the New Testament or the New Covenant. So you got brothers out there that will teach you that we're not in the New Covenant yet. I say, are you under Messiah? Well, yeah. Well, he says his blood is the blood of the New Covenant. So how are you going to say we're not in it? Well, because this part of the prophecy is not true. Well, that part of the prophecy is for later. But because you don't see that part of the prophecy, then you want to say you're not in the new covenant. You do err. We are in the new covenant, and the second part in the fulfilling, just like the sun and the moon and the stars being turned to blood and vapor of smoke, that those are all things for future. That's the second part of this prophecy. It was not fulfilled in his days, and it will not be fulfilled until he comes back. And so just beware of those types of doctrines. You go start looking for information. Messiah's blood is the blood of the new covenant, and it was established in the Last Supper or Yah's Supper. Okay? So the book of Mark. Chapter 22, Mark chapter 14. The book of Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 22. Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 22. And as they did eat, Yeshua took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament or covenant, which is shed for many." Does it say shed for all? Does it say shed for the entire world? This for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day I drink it in the new kingdom of Yah. New in the kingdom of Yah. Luke chapter 22. We know this has to be important because every gospel, don't anything that all the gospels cover, you got to know that it's important, okay? And they don't all cover the same things. They don't all say the same, we look at it the same way in their own words. They will talk about an event, but, you know, it's just like I can say, I can teach this lesson, and I can ask each one of you to recite what you heard out of this lesson. And I'll get a different rendition for the most part. We won't get word for word from any of you. You'll say it in your own words, and this is the way the Gospels are written. Luke chapter 22, starting in verse 17. Who instituted the past, the Yah's Last Supper? And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of Yah shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood which is shed for you. Go to Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I think I left some verses out that I want to include in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to start in verse 23, I think is where we're going to start. No, let's start in verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's start in verse 20. Because there's an element here that we need to discuss. So that we approach this with the right mindset. And this is why I say that the Passover and the Last Supper, you celebrate them, but they really should be a separate feast. That's why I do this. We need to do these separate in the future, and this is why. Okay, so I pray we get this mindset and we understand. And this is my mistake. I should have did this from the beginning. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat Yah's supper. For in eating, everyone takes before the other his own supper. And one is hungry and another is drunken. See, if it was just a feast day, and it's just about eating a meal, then we can do that with the Passover. But we cannot do that with Yah's Last Supper, with the Lord's Last Supper, with Messiah's Supper. You can't do that in remembrance of him like that. Because he's saying, hey, one of you has come and you're eating already your own supper, and one is hungry, still wanting to eat, and another one is drunken. And you shouldn't be drunk at this by any means. Why? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? So he's getting on them because they are treating this like a party. And they're treating it like a common meal. And they're joyous and stuff, but they're not reverencing what Messiah did. See, the Passover is a feast. And just like this Passover, if you drank wine, we drank like, what, four glasses? Now, most of us I know that participated, we drink grape juice. But had you been drinking wine, you could have ended up with a buzz. That's why I cautioned, cautioned while we were doing it, don't do that. Because we shouldn't be taking part of this portion of the ceremony. Or we should have this ceremony all together separate because you can't be drunk. didn't even have a buzz. Okay? What, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of Elohim and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of Yah that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord or Master Yeshua, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he said, break it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner, also he took up the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood. This do ye as often as you do drink it in remembrance of me. For as often, verse 26, and this is why we don't want to be drunk. We don't want to be in a party, festive mode when we do this right here. Because in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show Yeshua's death till he comes. You do show Yah's death, Yeshua in the flesh, till he comes. His death. You don't party and not reverence of somebody's death. Even though, you know, there are societies, there are elements of society that say we're going to party when somebody dies. But Messiah never said have a party. To do this in remembrance of how I died for you, how my body was broken for you, how my blood was shed for you. You're supposed to thank him in reverence, in respect, out of what he's done. You don't come and do it while you're drunk. You don't come and do it while you're in sin. You do so, Yeshua's death, till he comes. Verse 27. Therefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, his body, and drink this cup of our master unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of our master. The body and blood of Yeshua, the body and blood of Yah. You're guilty of it. That means that you're just as guilty as the ones that killed him. That's not something that you take lightly, I would hope not, that you would do this in reverence. So when we did the Passover, and I have to make a note to myself, next year I will separate this celebration from the Passover. Even though Messiah is our Passover, and we'll remember him as our Passover, but we will not take communion that night because of the way that the feast is set up. But we will do communion on the Feast of First Fruits. And that gives, you know, if somebody, just in case somebody who was drinking wine, after four glasses of wine, depending upon how they drank it, you know, I'm not responsible for how they drank it, but then again I am. And so that they know coming to the Feast of the First Fruits that we're going to have a communion outside of what we did on Passover, and that you're not to be, have a buzz or anything like that. Because I know if I had drank one glass of wine or a half a glass or a quarter of a glass of wine just for myself, not speaking to anybody else, I would have had a buzz. So I don't drink it, especially not when it comes to his ceremonies, because I want to be clear-headed. I want to reverence what he's done. I want to appreciate it with a clear mind. And I want to treat it as a common day. And we're just celebrating the day you got killed. We're celebrating the day you got killed. No, it's a memorial. It's a solemn feast. A solemn memorial. And so you're not supposed to be laughing and joking and doing all that kind of stuff. Not supposed to be all joyous and high-fiving and doing all that kind of stuff. So we got to understand this. We do remember, we show his death. He didn't say, remember my life. He said, remember my death. How did he die? It was painful. It was gruesome. He was humiliated. He was torn open. A crown of thorns put on his head, humiliated. Oh, you think you're a king? Here's your crown. Now let us beat it into your head. Let us rip your flesh open. Just remember that, what I went through for you. Okay? Verse 28. But let a man, a woman, let every person examine them himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he that eateth and drinks unworthily, eateth and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning Messiah's body, not reverencing what he went through for you, not being thankful, not being respectful of it, not putting high value on it. That's why he says, I came and died for your sins, and I died a horrible death. The Most High took out all of the anger that he had for you on me. All the things that he wanted to do to you, he did to me. He caused to happen to me to pay the price for you. And I didn't want to do it. I asked if it was another way, because they don't really appreciate what I'm doing. They don't appreciate that I'm going to die for them. And then, Father, they won't appreciate in the future what I have done. They won't reverence it. And they'll make a joke out of it. And they'll party and get drunk. He says, but if you do that, you eat it unworthily. If you are practicing sin, willfully practicing sin, that's why he says that. If we willfully sin, after we have come into the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. And if you are willfully practicing sin and you take part of communion, you have done so unworthily. You don't take communion to come from under sin. A lot of people do that. A lot of people want to do the Passover because they think that the Most High, that's the day that the Most High is going to forgive their sin for everything that they were willfully doing all year long. Well, the Passover is coming up, so, you know, we need to repent. No, if it's willful, he says there ain't no blood for that. Can't bring that up under the Passover. Can't bring it up under Messiah. Because you knew what you were doing. And you want to come and celebrate, say you're celebrating and memorializing my death. And the very reason that I came to save you from your sins, you have willfully gone back into sin. You do observe my death unworthily, and you drink of my body and come up under this blood unworthily. So you drink damnation to yourself. We don't want to be that person. We don't want to do those things. But we want to discern his body. We want to be in our right mind. We want to observe what he did for us. And it's very serious. You lay down your life for somebody and they don't take it serious? They don't appreciate what you did for them? That's like somebody breaking into your house and a complete stranger sees them breaking into your house, sees them holding a gun to your head. They run into your house, struggle with the attacker, and then they get killed, saving your life. And you say, oh, it wasn't no big deal. They're supposed to run in here and save my life and give up their life. No regard for what they gave up. That they laid down their life for you. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is talking about. Don't use this as a regular feast. Don't eat and get drunk at it. Don't make it a meal like you eating a meal. That's why I said we got to separate this from the Passover. I really in my heart believe I got to separate this. So that we're not in that mindset of, you know, we just ate a full meal and now we're going to observe Messiah's body. So y'all pray with me on that, you know, that the Most High, you know, that he deals with me and does, that his will be done, okay, that his will be done. But in my heart right now, I'm saying, hey, I got to separate this because I don't want anybody not discerning his body. I don't want anybody of the mindset that, hey, we're just having a meal and we're celebrating the Most High bringing us out of Egypt, our forefathers. And then not really truly because we have toasted to these things because of the way it's done, that we're buzzing and we're kind of woozy or anything like that. Even though, like I said, I know most of us are not drinking alcohol, but there are people that will. And I, as the shepherd, I need to watch out for them as well. So I think I'm going to separate these two. Okay. So we will... in the future, remember that he's our Passover at the Feast of First Fruits, the heave offering. And we'll celebrate his resurrection, and we will celebrate it with a communion as well. And everybody will know that this is serious. We want to discern his body and discern what he did for us. And all during the year, you want to discern what he did for you. You don't want to be sinning willfully. Because we do this communion. If you're in Israel, they're going to tell you that, hey, you do the communion only during Passover. You do the Last Supper only during Passover. But all of our feast days, we have a specific time of the year we're told to keep it. You keep the Passover, the 14th day of the first month. The first day after Passover weekly Sabbath, that Sunday, is the Feast of First Fruits. It's very specific. Seven Sabbaths from that day plus one day is Pentecost. In the seventh month on the tenth day, no, the seventh month, the first day, is the Feast of Trumpets. On the tenth day is the Day of Atonement. On the 15th day, for 7 days, is Tabernacles. They're given specific times. But this observance, he says, as often as you do it. I want you to always remember this. As often as you do it in remembrance of me. So you're not tied to doing it a certain day. You're not tied to doing it so many times a year. You're not tied like that. It's as often as you do it. We don't do it on a weekly basis like, let's say, the Catholic Church is doing it. But we are going to do it every month as part of the new moon. That's as often as we're doing. And if the Most High puts it on my heart to do it in between that time, then we'll do it. But the doctrine of, well, you only do this during the Passover, then you can't really celebrate the Passover and the feast of the Passover unless you keep both of them solemn, completely solemn days, which means you're not going to be doing a whole lot of drinking. You're not going to be doing a whole lot of feasting, because the Passover really is supposed to be a joyous and a feast. The Passover itself is, because it's a solemn day. But because you're eating this big meal and you're drinking this wine and you're in remembrance, a memorial, yeah, I think I will separate these two. That's just me in the future. So if we celebrate in the future, I will separate them for this reason, so that we can discern his body. Nobody, I don't have to, you know, I can't control what people do, but if I'm holding a service and I tell you to drink 3 or 4 glasses, and I can't see you what you're drinking, I'm kind of responsible, because I'm directing the service. So I want nobody pointing back at me and say, well, you're the one who told us to drink this. Even though I said, yeah, drink responsibly, and you want to be in this frame, I'm going to just take that decision, the possibility of there being this disrespect, out of the equation. Because I don't want anybody drinking damnation to themselves. I don't want anybody drinking and eating his body unworthily. That's why even those days coming up to Passover, coming up to Passover, starting on the 10th, I think next year I'm going to call a fast. A fast from the 10th through the 13th, 3-day fast. And 14th, we celebrate the feast of the Passover. So get ready, because, yeah, that's what I'm going to actually do. I'm going to institute that from the 10th through the 13th, we fast. The 14th, we have the feast. You start to eat on the 14th, and in the evening, you know, if you've done a 3-day fast, and at the end of that 3 days, you know, you need to start putting something on your stomach. The day of the 14th, start putting something on your stomach, and on the night, the evening of the 14th, then we have the feast. You don't want to come out of a fast right straight into a feast. That's like shock on your body. So, yeah, that's what we're going to do next year. And then we will have the communion that goes with that at first fruit. We will commemorate his resurrection so that we don't drink damnation to ourselves, and so that we are discerning of his body and what he did. And all through the year, I will continually remind us. And we want to be in the right mindset. And we don't want to take part in this supper monthly, unworthily. Okay? Let's go to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The book of Acts, chapter 2. And we're going to get verse 42. Acts, chapter 2, and verse 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were observing, and they would come together to break bread, and to also eat Yah's supper. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And let's get verse 7. Now, this breaking of bread was not just a meal for them. Okay? This was not just a meal that they were having. But they were breaking bread. That, if that's the case, they were breaking bread every day. Let's start at verse 1. Acts chapter 20, starting in verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 7. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait, for him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus of Asia and Tychius of Trophimus, going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, so they're keeping the feast of unleavened, and came unto them to Troas 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And when the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. So they were coming together typically on the first day of the week to break bread, like they were doing with Messiah the last day, to have that same supper, the same ceremony, to remember him. And he was being preached. So we could do it as often as every first day of the week, every Sunday. But we're not commanded to. So if we're doing it once a month, then we are good in what we're doing. If we choose to do it every first day of the week, we are good to do it. If we chose to do it every day, there's nothing in the scriptures preventing us from doing that. Because in those words, in as often as you do it, doesn't tell you how often you have to do it. Doesn't set a limit on that. That's what I want us to know. Okay? So we know that the bread represents his body. And we have to know, let's go to Matthew 26, the mindset that we have to be in. Matthew chapter 26. And let's get verses 26 and 27. Let's see, I may not want to use these verses. Hold on. I want to get this from another place so that we understand. What our mindset should be. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we're going to get verses 23 because when we're remembering this, we don't want to People want to remember that he's their savior. But what they should be remembering is this. And when he had given thanks, verse 23. For I have received of our master, or of Yah, that which I also deliver unto you. That our master, Yeshua HaMashiach, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. He didn't say, remember, I'm your Savior. That's the end result. But what he really wants you to remember, that's his body that was broken for you. And every chew that you take, and that cracker crunches, mind you, that's his body breaking. And that he went through that for you. Verse 25, and after the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood. Do ye, as often as you do, drink it in remembrance of me. And I want another verse for that one as well. So hold on. Let's get it from Luke chapter 22. Let's get it from the book of Luke chapter 22. The book of Luke chapter 22. And let's get verse 20. Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. Likewise also, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, or the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. He wants us to remember that. That's the mindset. My body that was broken for you, remember that. My blood that was shed for you, remember that. Not, I'm your Savior. You're going to remember that too. But when you do this ceremony, the mindset that I want you to be in is that you remember that my body was broken for you and my blood was shed for you. Put yourself in my shoes. If your body were to be broken for someone, for their sake, not yours, for their sake, and your blood being shed for someone, for their sake. And then they don't reverence it. They don't appreciate it. They take it lightly. It's just a ceremony. So he says he wants us to actually really remember this. And it has to be put in proper context, or people start taking it out of context. And they start just not discerning his body. Okay, let's continue. Let's look at some other aspects of this, of under the old covenant, of what Moses did with the blood. Go to Exodus chapter 24. Book of Exodus chapter 24. Get verses 1 through 8. Exodus chapter 24, verses 1 through 8. And he said unto Moses, come up unto Yah, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship you afar off. And Moses alone shall come near to Yah. But they shall not come nigh. They shall not come near. Neither shall the people go up with him. And Moses came and told the people all the words of Yah and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Yah has said, we will do. Israel has always said, we will do it, all, everything that Yah says, but then they didn't do it. What are you going to do? Everything that Yah says, are you going to do it? Or are you going to be like Israel? Say you're going to do it and then don't. And Moses wrote all the words of Yah and rose up early in the morning and built up an altar under the hill and 12 pillars and according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto Yah. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basin, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And what did he do with the rest of it? And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that Yah has said, we will do and be obedient. So he read the law to them. He read the covenant to them. The new covenant is the old covenant, minus the animal sacrifices, minus the law that it is a sin for the Hebrew to go amongst the Gentiles. It's the only change. Everything else in the Torah is in the new covenant. The blood of bulls and goats for sin, I never want it. So you're going to... For sin, there is one sacrifice for sin. That's Messiah. Until I come back and reestablish my temple, you're not going to make any other animal sacrifices to me either. Even though it is pleasing to me, I've told you that you can only do it up under this circumstance. So you're not going to do any animal sacrifice. And I told you, when you go into the land, don't mix with those people in the land. I'm going to utterly destroy them, so you utterly destroy them. And then to test you, I didn't destroy everybody, number one, to see if you would destroy them or if you would go chasing after their gods. Because the Most High knows what he's telling us to do. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do, and it's contrary to our nature, contrary to the natural man. He knows that. And you got to make a conscious decision to go against the natural man, to obey the words of the Most High. So when the church thinks that they are not up under the law, you're only not up under the law if you don't break the law. The minute you break the law, you are subject to the law. And all the laws that were in the old covenant are in the new covenant, except for the ones I told you that he changed. He actually made them harder. He didn't make them easier. He said, no, this is the original intent. This is what's in the new covenant. I'm going to judge you by your heart now. I'm going to judge you by your heart. And this is what's in the new covenant. The new covenant is I'm going to write my statutes, my laws, and my commandments in your heart. Not I'm going to erase them and do away with them. I'm going to write them in your heart and in your mind. So I don't know where the church is coming up with we ain't up under a law that it don't apply to us. When the new covenant is, I'm going to write my laws in your heart and in your mind. Oh, that's only for Israel. Then you're not up under the new covenant. It don't apply to you, and the promises of Messiah don't apply to you because his blood was shed for the new covenant. Oh, but we're up under the covenant. No, you're not. Can't have it both ways. And that's what the church has done. Try to have it both ways. So Moses took, verse 7, And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that Yah has said, we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people. When you come up under the blood of Messiah, you're saying, all that Messiah has said, we will do and be obedient. Well, you know that's not true. We know that's not what most people are doing. He's still trying to live partially in the world and partially in his kingdom, giving up what they want to give up. When he says, I want all of you, your whole heart, I want every piece of you. And if you can't bring that to me, I don't want you. No, we ain't hearing that. You're going to take us. We're going to make you take us, even if we're unworthy. We're going to make you take us. This is the mentality. They understand what they're teaching. So we have to, once we come up under the blood, all that Messiah has said, we will do. Obediently, and be obedient to it. And this is a must. It's not an option. The Most High wouldn't sprinkle them with the blood of an animal and say, okay, you're now in a blood covenant with me through the blood of this animal that Moses just sprinkled you with the blood. And if you disobey, if you are not obedient, you die, because this is a blood covenant. And in the blood is the life of a thing. I chew and seal this deal with life. So if you break it, you get death. He says, now, how much more valuable is the blood of Messiah over a bull or a goat? And you've been sealed with the blood of Messiah, and you would break that deal by sinning, by willfully sinning, you would break that deal. You would disobey. You would do, the more I think about this, the more I don't understand how the church just could ever come to anything close to the understanding that they got. This has to be either intentional blinding by the Most High, or they are just willfully ignorant. Because the covenant, the new covenant says, I will write my statutes, my laws, and my commandments in your heart. My judgment in your heart and in your mind. How is it that they don't know them? Because they say, we ain't under it, so we don't know them. Messiah just said to love your neighbor as yourself and love the Most High. No. That's not all that he said. If you love me, keep my commandments. He is the God of the Old Testament. I will write my statutes, my laws, and my commandments in your heart and in your mind. That's the new covenant. And just as Israel said, all that Yah has said, we will do and be obedient. When the saint comes to the Most High, when the New Testament saint comes to the Most High, comes up under the blood of Messiah, they need to be taught correctly, that once you come up under this covenant, you can't willfully go out and sin. You can't willfully disobey the Most High. You can't take part in his Last Supper, not discerning his body and what he went through. It's not a good thing to do so. So just as Israel, when they came up under the blood, had to agree, the Most High says, if you will obey my voice. Go to Exodus chapter 19. The book of Exodus chapter 19. The Most High doesn't change. Get verses 5 and 6. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant. The covenant is the agreement. The agreement is you're going to obey my voice and keep all my commandments, my statutes, my laws, my judgments. That's the covenant. That's the contract. Then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant. The covenant is the statutes, laws, commandments, and judgments of the Most High. The agreement to keep them. That's the covenant. All that Yah has said, we will do and be obedient. Messiah came and died to bring us into the new covenant, which is the old covenant, minus the animal sacrifice. Minus the don't go out and mix amongst the other nations for the sake of the gospel. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. He's still making a kingdom of priests. And a holy nation. He's still doing that. That's what the church is supposed to become, not replacing Israel, but being included, grafted into Israel. These are the words that you need to explain to the children of Israel. These are the words that you need to explain to the church. To the messianic body. Go to Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. And we'll stop here for this evening. Every time we take this supper, we need to be remembering this. But we need to remember it before then so that we don't fall into foolishness. Book of Hebrews. Chapter 8. Let's start in verse 1. The book of Hebrews, chapter 8, starting in verse 1. New Testament. So that we understand it's not just Torah. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum of all the things we've talked about. Here is the sum of it. We have such a high priest set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which Yah pitched and not man. This is the tabernacle that the Most High pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. That's the Levitical priesthood and the Aaronic priesthood. But Messiah wasn't born out of them. who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of Elohim when he was about to make the tabernacle. The admonishment Moses received was, do it exactly as you see it in the heavens. For he said, he said that thou make all things according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. Whatever I showed you up on the mountain, Moses, make it exactly that way. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Verse 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second covenant. If the first one was perfect, there wouldn't have been a need for a second one. But what was the problem with the first one? Was it the law? Was it the contract itself? For finding fault with them, the people, he saith, behold, the days cometh, saith Yah, when I will make a new covenant with the world, with mankind. No, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. The new covenant is to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And the world has to be grafted into the house of Israel and into the house of Judah. Messiah's body. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them in the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith Yah. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Yah. I will put my law in their mind and write them in their heart. My laws, my statutes, my commandments, my judgments. In their hearts and in their minds. And I will be to them an Elohim, a God. And they shall be to me a people. This is the new covenant. So how does the church practice communion and have not the laws of the Most High in their heart, in their mind? That's the new covenant. And when we sin, one more place. Give me one second here. Go to 1 John chapter 3. We'll stop here for this for today. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. I will write my laws in their heart and in their mind. But we are not up under a law. What does he write in your heart then? What is he writing in your mind? He didn't make up new laws. If he's going to make up new laws and the old laws were going to be null, I'm just going to do away with those. Don't worry about it. Why would he even die for you? If he wasn't going to count those laws, why would he even have to die for us? Why got to die for them? We're not even going to behold nobody to that. We can just forgive them. No, Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, the same laws that he's writing into our hearts and into our minds. For sin is a short mini skirt, red lipstick, too tight of pants, anything else somebody want to think of. Sin is the transgression of the law. Can't redefine the law. The Most High has already given us his statutes, his laws, and his commandments, and his judgments. Messiah came and died for everybody who transgressed the law. Now all of a sudden we're not up under a law. No, that is a lie from the pits of hell. The Most High said, I'm going to write my laws in your heart and in your mind. This new covenant is a law to keep his feast days forever. It's a law to eat clean forever. It's a law to obey his voice forever. Except for where he modifies it. And when we read the New Testament or the New Covenant, he only modifies a couple of things. He says, now, if you have understanding, I washed you clean. You were sinless. And if you walk in the Spirit, you will not transgress the law. Therefore, you won't be up under the law. Meaning that not that you don't keep it. You keep it, but you're not transgressing, so you're not subject to it. If you don't steal, you're not subject to the law of covetousness or stealing. So forth and so on. This is what Messiah came for. This is what we remember every time we take communion, every time we participate in the Last Supper. We remember his body and what he did for us. And we don't transgress. Let us bow our heads. Father, Yah, we come before you even right now, Father. Father, each and every time that we take communion, let each and every person examine themselves, that they would not transgress your law willfully, obedient, and then take part in communion or your supper in remembrance and celebration or memorialization of how your body was broken for us, what you went through, how your blood was shed for us. That we would reverence that in humility, Father. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the avenue and the path that you have provided to us. And Father, we won't take it for granted. We won't do these things and say we'll obey your voice, and then don't obey your voice. We won't say that we know you, then indeed deny you. We don't want to say we know you, and then when we meet you, you say, get away from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. Because you didn't obey my voice. You didn't keep my commandments. What you thought was to continue to do what you wanted to do and get credit for the blood. But I don't know you. So, Father, help us that we would have the right mindset, that we would be appreciative and that we would honor you. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. All right. On next Tuesday, we will continue in this. I think we're ready to move to the next, on to the next lesson. I will send this out. I've covered all the parts of this in different ways. As I said, when we come together in community, then we will, as part of the Feast of the First Fruits, and even as part of some communions, we will do feet washing as well. And that feet washing is to show that from the leader standpoint, the pastoral standpoint, that I am your servant. It's my job to serve all of you. It's my job to overwatch all of you. It's my job to shepherd the flock. It's not my job to lord it over the flock. And the washing of feet is to reflect that. As the servant. Let's go one place. One other place for this evening. Go to John chapter 13, because I didn't cover this. But I'll send this out to you. But this is important. John chapter 13. Let's get verse 14. John 13 and 14. If I then, your Lord and Master, Yah and your Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily. Or seriously, seriously, I say unto you, verse 16, the servant is not greater than his master, his Lord or his master. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. For if you know these things, happy are you that do them. We are all supposed to be in subservience one to another. I wash your feet, you wash mine. Showing that we are subservient one to another. One is not greater. Just given different responsibilities. So may the Most High bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm. And before we do that, are there any questions on what we covered tonight? Any questions? On what we covered tonight. If you have to unmute yourself because you're already unmuted on the line. If you have any questions, then now would be the time to ask. All right, if not, may Yah bless you. May he keep you safe from all hurt and harm. Seen and unseen. And until we meet again, Thursday night business meeting. And we will be meeting, I will send out the link for the business meeting. We'll be meeting on glorytoyah.org. We'll be discussing, amongst other things, I have to do an agenda, but the co-op situation and how we're going to set up. That being said, remember I love you. I really do. I cannot love you like the Most High loves you. Don't have a heaven or a hell to put you into. Shalom, family. Peace and blessings.
can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You always said to teach me the way. I pray that I never fall away. Yeah, who are you? But I'm working every day, can't wait for my rest. Holy days coming and I'm impatient, hanging with the Mishpacha, good vibration. So what can I do if I don't have you? It's all about you, cause without you there's no me.